In the time remaining, folks, I'd like you to first begin and join me by turning to Ephesians chapter 4, if you will. Ephesians chapter 4, where we find the following instruction from the Word of God, something very important, beginning in verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. He says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk," or in other words, don't live, just don't walk the way other individuals, as the Gentiles walk, or meaning the nations. And how do they walk? Notice, in the vanity of their mind. They live in a false dream world. It's not reality. It's their perception of life. It's what has made them what they are in their culture and their training and their upbringing, all these things. But that does not represent what God reveals as the true elements of life and what life is all about and what you and I as human beings, men and women, need to learn about life. He says, because having the understanding, notice, do they really understand the world in which we live? He says, having their understanding darkened, means they're not in light, they're in darkness, being alienated from the life of God. Now, they think they're in harmony with the life of God, but they are not according to Scripture. The question we have to constantly look at is, are we in harmony with the life of God? Or have we become alienated in some way, shape, or form, and it is creating a stumbling block? This is part of why the Bible was written, to give us instruction in righteousness. It says, but they are alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. They just haven't got a clue. And because of the blindness of their heart. Now, who is the one that we are told in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world, in whom he does what? Blinds the minds. He constantly blinds people's minds and gets them distracted with many of his devices that the Bible tells us we should not be ignorant of. Verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. You check the Webster's Dictionary, if you don't know what lasciviousness is, and it will tell you very specifically. And to work all uncleanness with greediness. And we do live in a unclean and greedy world. He says, but notice verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ. Notice it's a learning process, and we learn about our Lord and Savior. And it says, if so be that you have heard him, and Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. If we don't hear the voice of Jesus and we don't connect with him, then we're not of him. And except Christ be in you, we're all reprobates. And so it's very important to keep these scriptures clearly in mind. He says, and have been taught by them, or taught by him. And what did he teach? As the truth is in Jesus. This is where you find the real answers to life. This is where you find where truly truth can be found. In the life and in the words of Jesus Christ as he walked this earth. And so you and I are told in verse 22 that you and I must do what? Put off concerning the former conversation or conduct. Well, that can be both ways. We can't talk like we might used to have talked in past time, but our conduct has to change. It also has to change. Because the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, that's what we struggle with. We all have this old nature, this sinful nature that pulls and tugs at us constantly. And it hits people in different ways at different times. And so we're told here that we have to be mindful of that. And how do we fight it? Notice verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Conversion is a battle that goes on in the mind. The flesh has its physical components. It plays a part. But the real struggle of overcoming and conversion is in the mind. Now, What I want to do today is to address something that, again, I hope will be very helpful to all of us, because this is something we can all use. It's something that can be beneficial and helpful according to Scripture. Now, you and I live in a technological age today in which past generations have not known. In fact, most all of us, to one degree or another, carry what we call cell phones today. And just like your watch becomes almost a part of you, a cell phone becomes part of you as well, because it's a wonderful tool for communication. We all need to be able to have instant communication, and it is very helpful indeed. Now, because the technology continues to develop, they have now come up with a variety of things that they are adding to these cell phones called apps, meaning applications. Different things that you can pay to have this application placed on your BlackBerry, your cell phone, your Droid, or whatever it is you might have. They got so many different names I can't keep up with them anymore. But anyhow, with these particular apps, you are able to add to your phone to get certain things accomplished that you want, so that when you punch it, bang, it gives you the information, but you have to have that app or application. If you don't use the application, it does you no good. You're paying for an application you don't use. But on the other side of the coin, if you don't have the application, you don't have the ability to reach out and do what the application says it will do for you. It brought to mind something very important, that the truth of God is of and by itself nothing. Unless what? Unless it is practical and life-changing. The truth of God does you no good just to have the knowledge of the truth. You know, there are a lot of people who have the knowledge of the Sabbath, but they don't do anything with it. They don't keep it. They don't apply the application of the Word of God. And that's where this comes into focus. And this is the sermon title that I've given: Applying God's Truth to Your Life. Applying God's truth to your life. Because, again, the Bible is the only source that gives us the application of what is necessary for you and I or any human being to have the ability to receive the benefits of what this application of God's Word will do in your life, my life, or anyone's life. If we close the book and don't apply the application that is in this book, we don't get the benefits. If we, like your cell phone, if you punch it in, you get the benefit of what that app is supposed to produce. If we do the same spiritually with the Word of God and apply the applications that are recommended here, and we believe in the Word of God as it is outlined, we get tremendous benefits that come to us as outlined in Scripture. Let's go to Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19. Galatians 4, verse 19. My little children, because that's what you and I are, we're still spiritually little children in the eyes of God. We're in the process of growing up and becoming mature like Jesus Christ. And notice what it says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth. So we're in the process of being birthed, being brought to a wonderful conclusion that God has ordained. Again, to what? Until Christ be formed in you. You and I have to develop the character of Jesus Christ, the head of the body. The head of the body controls the body. And you and I are then given instruction from the head, and the Word of God becomes like the spiritual app or application in which, when utilized as the Bible addresses, we begin to experience life-changing events that take place. Like I say, just to have the knowledge of the truth is nothing of and by itself if it doesn't produce what it's designed to do. And what is it designed to do? To produce Jesus Christ in your life, my life, and the life of anyone who will humble him or herself according to God's word. Let's take a look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. And here we find a very important admonition. It says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. What is this mystery? Among the Gentiles or the nations, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is a transition, a transformation that's taking place in the lives of men and women called of God. Forming Christ within is the essence of what true Christianity is all about. It's the important aspect of what God reveals in the Scripture, and it's called a mystery. Now, here is the challenge that we face as men and women. How do I turn what the Scriptures say into the way that I live? How do I take these Scriptures and turn them into the way in which I live? Remember in Matthew 4 and verse 4, when the Son of God, Jesus Christ, faced combat spiritually against Satan the devil, the god of this world, the temporary god, that God has permitted to reign on this earth because of the unfortunate transgression in the Garden of Eden. It switched the authority of man over the earth to Satan the devil, who becomes the hidden ruler of this world, the ruler of darkness over mankind, and is the author of so much of the problems that have plagued mankind since the beginning of time. But in that, when Jesus was tempted to turn stones into bread because he was hungry, what did he say? Man, as well as woman, mankind as a whole, should not live by bread alone, but by every word. Notice, should not live. Translating what? Translating the words of God that God reveals and apply it to a life-changing direction. The Word of God is designed that way. And that's what Jesus said. Every word has to be understood and applied to life. So, again, the title of the sermon is Applying God's Truth to Your Life. And as an individual, we can glean this from the Word of God. Now, you know, if you want to learn something about any given topic, there's a basic rule that we can all follow. You probably have heard this before. But if we ask the following questions, for example, who, what, when, where, why, and how, if you seek answers to those basic elements, you will pretty much begin to have an overview of things. For example, if I want to know about radar, how does radar work? Well, okay, what do we do? Who made it? You know, who made radar? What is it? When did it come into effect? Where is it utilized? And why do we need radar? I mean, you can ask all kinds of questions within the framework, but of course the last one is how. And that's what we're talking about. How do we translate the words of God and put them into our life so that it becomes a life-changing experience for us, and we leave the old behind and enter into the new and become what the Bible calls the children of light. That we're not the children of darkness. We're the children of light. We're not in a relationship that's alienated with God. We're in a relationship that draws close to God. And we are liberated through Jesus Christ not to do our own thing. You know, we hear so much false information today. We're liberated from the law of God. We're liberated that we don't have to do those things in the Old Testament. We just have to love Jesus and everything will be great. When it says we are liberated, what it is really saying is we are not liberated to do our own thing. We are liberated by the grace of God through repentance and humbling ourselves and having our sins forgiven by the grace of God. We are liberated in Christ to serve the living God and to serve one another, because we are the body of Christ. We are the representations. If we don't serve one another, we're not serving our head. That's why Jesus could say very plainly, and make it if, you know, how are you going to say you love God whom you haven't seen if you can't love your fellow man whom you do see? Because we're made in the image of God, male and female. It is a wonderful revelation of Scripture that we are under the umbrella of God's blessing as the body of Christ. And that's why it says, God who is love does what? Asks us to love the brethren. Because we are an extension. When the Apostle Paul was on the way to Damascus and he was going to persecute the church of God, he thought they were a bunch of radicals, a bunch of heretical individuals. Get them while they're starting. Just get rid of them all. Had letters to do it, authority to do it. Christ smacked him down and said, why did you do that? You're kicking against the pricks. And, well, who are you, Lord? Again, I am Jesus whom you persecute. And who was he persecuting? It was the people. The people are the body of Christ. That's what you and I are an extension of. What we say, how we act, what we do is a reflection of how Jesus Christ is living in our lives. And if we want to be ugly and mean, Jesus is not that way. If we want to be kind and loving, gentle, caring, Jesus is that way. That's how we learn from the Scripture. And then we learn even something else as he's been formed in. Because the Apostle Paul said something else in Romans chapter 8. No, Romans chapter 7, excuse me, and in verse 25. Romans chapter 7 and verse 25. And notice, if you will, please. He says, I thank God, and we should thank God also, how? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Why is that so important? He says, so then, with my mind, that's where it's all working, in our minds. He says, with my mind, I myself serve, notice carefully, the law of God, which is not done away, but is practiced in the life of every God-fearing man and woman. Because if you throw the law of God out the window, you have done something else. You've thrown Jesus Christ with it. Because the Scripture tells us plainly, what is the end of the law? What does it drive you to? Jesus Christ. He doesn't throw away the law that was designed to guide us and keep us in harmony in our relationship with Christ. He said, but if I don't serve the law of God, then he says, with the flesh, the law of sin. In other words, I will revert back to my old habits, my old ways, my old carnality will surface. And unless I overcome and keep it under control through the power of God's Spirit, I'll be just like everybody else in this world. Now we know that God is working out a plan, and he's asking those who will abide by his rules, follow the application, this spiritual app. And if we think of it in that term, we can understand secular, an app on a cell phone. How about applying this now to the Word of God? And as we apply the Word of God to our daily life, we begin to notice something. To succeed in any job, you have to have the proper tools. And we're going to look at some of those tools to see how we can apply God's truth to your life. And we know Jesus Christ is the truth. He is the way. So let's take a look at the very first thing we'd have to take a look at. And let's go to, if you will, Matthew 23. Matthew chapter 23. Here in the Gospel book of Matthew, in chapter 23, beginning in verse 25. Matthew 23 and verse 25 and 26. He says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortions and excess. You blind Pharisees, cleanse first from within the cup and the platter, that the outside may be clean. Take a look also at Luke 8 and verse 15. In conjunction, in Luke chapter 8 and verse 15, notice what we are told. He talks about the parable of the sower and how things are to process or be in the process of growing. In verse 15, he says, "But that which is on good ground are individuals who what? Which have an honest and good heart." That's the very first thing, the very first tool you and I need to applying God's truth to your life. You have to have a honest and a good heart. That is meaning you don't embrace a prejudiced mind. You look at it from God's perspective and you're willing to receive and hold fast that truth. It says, having heard the word of who? The word of Jesus, and keep it. And you bring forth fruit with patience. In other words, there will be results in your life for applying this very important application of God's word. And when you do, you have to do what? You have to cleanse the heart of sin, and then you have to be willing to receive and hold the truth as the scripture says. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, you're familiar with that one which says all scripture is inspired by God and given for various reasons. It means God breathed. The inspiration of God is in the words of God as revealed to scripture, and heaven and earth will pass away, but the words of God will not pass away. So we're talking about spiritual words that come from the Bible that help us to understand how to live as men and women with this life that God has so graciously given us. And he offers us the hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ if we apply the words of God to our personal life, embrace them, and hold fast. And if you do, we're told what? If you endure to the end, the same shall be saved. That's a promise from God. And Revelation chapter 3 tells us that if we do what? If we take the truth of God and we hold fast that no individual take this wonderful treasure from us, then God says we will be blessed by his divine hand watching over us. No clinging to the truth at whatever cost. That's why it says in verse 15, it says, having heard the word, they keep it. Isn't it interesting? You have heard the word about remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And here we are today in compliance with our God, following the application of his word to keep the Sabbath. But it required action on our part. There are many people who have the knowledge of the Sabbath, but they don't do it. They don't keep it. They don't revere God who gave us the Sabbath. We don't worship the Sabbath. We worship the God who gave us the Sabbath. For what purpose? He says the Sabbath was made for man, mankind, so that you and I would have a time and an opportunity to say, whew, world, get off my shoulders. You know, I like the old Eddie Arnold song, make the world go away. Yeah, this is when God tells us, make the world go away. Think about the things of God. See the big picture and understand why you were called to the knowledge of these things, because you are part of the body of Jesus Christ. What part of your physical body is not important? Get rid of your fingers? Oh, you love fingers. They work so nice when they do what they're supposed to do. Ask somebody who doesn't have the ability to use their hands anymore, and they will tell you how important fingers are. What about your legs when you can't walk anymore? Ask somebody who has situations of that nature, and they know how important legs are. And they have appreciated the times and remember the memories of the time. What about if you didn't have a head and you were headless? Well, you're not the headless horseman, but one thing is for sure, you need a head. Why? It's your built-in computer. It's what tells everything else in this marvelous body in which we were made, male and female, what to do. And you don't even think about some of these things. It's almost automatic. The autonomic nervous system, it just does it automatically. Now, why is it doing that? Because somebody had great foresight in the design and development of these carbon units that we call dust of the ground, layered with many marvelous systems, nervous systems, the circulatory system, the lymphatic system, all the different other elements that go into making man and woman. But of course, we all know we just evolved, didn't we? We all know that deep down inside. That's why it's ridiculous to hear them talk about the things they know not. They are true, willingly ignorant of things that are right before their eyes. They cannot see it. But a good heart is so important. And we have to bear fruit. And we remember one very important psalm. The psalm you and I have to many times look at and make it our own. Psalm 51, where a man after God's own heart lost sight of his relationship with God. And his heart became corrupted. He became guilty of violating the law of God. He stopped at a point in time, not serving God, not thinking about God, but thinking about a gorgeous woman he saw half nude on top of a building. And he was not with his troops like he should have been. And he took the woman, as you know the story. And God puts it all out there showing, look how easy it is to get pulled away. And then on top of that, to hide the crime by allowing a faithful servant to be killed. A faithful servant. Notice God did not say, the problem was with you and Bathsheba. He understands male, female. He hardwired us, male and female. He knows what attracts and what draws attention. But he says there was no call for you taking your faithful servant Uriah and sending him to his death. That's because, again, you and I are being called to be faithful servants of the living God. Not to be treacherous servants, but faithful servants. God will not have treachery in his kingdom. He sees what man does and what man. So a good heart is necessary. In Psalm 51, verses 10 through 13, tells us about a clean heart. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Why? Because I'm off the page. I have forgotten that I have sinned against you, and you only have I sinned. You've seen it all. His eyes are everywhere. We have to be reminded of these things because there's so many distractions to pull us away from, again, the eyes of God. You know, it's not the eyes of Texas that are upon you. It's the eyes of God that are upon all of us. And he's watching us and he's carefully analyzing our hearts because you and I were born with a heart that is called a Jeremiah 17:9 heart. That the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who, Pastor? It's not my heart, is it? No, all of our hearts. Pastor, layman, it doesn't matter who you are. Everyone has a deceitful heart. And we're warned about the deceitfulness of sin. And what is sin? The transgression of God's law. Things will come along and you begin to rationalize. Well, God doesn't rationalize. He just says, oh, I'm sorry, this is it. For your well-being, you must apply this application in order to receive the blessing. And that's what he told Cain, who sinned when he didn't do what he was supposed to do. And he says, look, Cain, he says, if you do as you've been asked and apply the application of my words, he says, won't you be received? Won't you be? I'll bring you back on board. Cain wouldn't do it. He wanted the blessing of God, but he wanted it his way. And that was not acceptable with God. He said, sin lies at the door. And sin is always out there in this world, ready to attack, because Satan is the driving force behind sinful breaking of the laws and commands of God. And that's what we have to keep in mind. So a good heart has to be maintained, and you can't let anything corrupt your heart as a man or a woman, but to remember what God's admonition is, that he tries the heart to see just exactly where that heart is going. Number two, God requires a tool that we've got to use in applying God's truth in your life, and that means a responsive faith. A responsive faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. And we're told here in verse 6, but without faith. Leave this critical tool home or forget about it. Leave this thing out of your life. Don't apply this application of faith. Then it remains, it is impossible to please him, meaning God, for he that comes to God must believe, first of all, that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Sometimes, I believe some translations say those that daily seek him. You have to daily seek your relationship with God, because you never know what a day brings forth. And you don't want to face a day without God as your guiding hand in your everyday life. So trust in what God says will work. In our youth camp, we had a particular statement. We tried to teach the young people at the camps, and we used the phrase, God's way works. And God's way does work to those that follow God's way. It doesn't work for people who don't believe in it. Let's take a look at some of the earlier elements within this chapter, and we will see how God's way works. Hebrews 11 and verse 7 tells us, by faith. Oh, this individual named Noah, what did he do? He took this tool and he utilized it. He followed the instruction given, being warned of God of things not yet seen. Nobody had ever seen a flood. And here's Noah building a boat for something called a flood. What in the world is a flood? Because the earth was basically being watered with a heavy dew, and there was much more water vapor in the atmosphere at that time. Today, we don't have that much. Some scientists say much of the water vapor condensed and was part of the flood, along with the breaking up of the deep and all the water that came up from the oceans rising. But it goes on to say, the Noah being warned, he says, not as of things of not seen, he was moved with fear, with godly fear. He feared God because he said, God said he was going to do it. Well, if God said he was going to do it, he's going to do it. And therefore, I better build this boat and I better follow instructions. Now, what would Noah have done? He says, you know, I'm sure God would understand. The dimensions he gave me for this thing are driving me crazy. It's taken a long time to build this boat, this ark. And wouldn't it be nice to make a smaller boat? It wouldn't take so long. But the answer is no. It took him 120 years because God was merciful to mankind even then and said, I'm going to give him enough time to change as you build this boat. Now, God is building a spiritual boat for all of us. And that boat is in the life of Jesus Christ. And we have to be in the boat with Jesus Christ. Because if we're not in the boat, and we're all wrapped up in what we think is the answer and not what God says is the answer, then we're in the wrong boat, folks. And that boat is going to sink. It's like building a house on sand. If it's not built on the true rock of Jesus Christ, it's going to collapse. Because the storms are coming. And we've seen 2012 have been a rough year for everyone, whether you're in the church of God or whether you're outside. So he says, here we have Noah being warned. And he saved his house as a result, in which he condemned the world and became the heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Because he acted on the instruction and the application of what God told him to do, he built the boat. And so he demonstrated righteous living by the action in which he did. So Noah does what he does, and he does well. Notice then Abraham, who was called, he obeyed and he went out, not knowing where he went specifically, but he trusted God would guide him and so forth. And then you know that when he finally got to that place, he had the greatest test ever placed upon a person. He had to sacrifice his son. Now, that's what the pagans did. They sacrificed their children. So you've got to know that Abraham ran this through his mind and saying, why would God ask me? This is the son of promise. Why would he ask me to do this? That's what the pagans do. He didn't want me to. No. Well, he said to do it. And as Paul writes, he says, maybe that means he's going to have to raise him from the dead. to fulfill his promise. So in faith, he did what took the courage to listen to God, following the command, raised the knife, and was ready to plunge it into his son. And God stopped him. You know the story. But here's the reason God writes what he does. He says, when it comes to putting your son up for a sacrifice, he says, I want you to take your son, your only son, whom you love. The first time I believe that the word love is mentioned in Scripture in Genesis. And why is that so important? Because later it says, if you love God, you can't love father, mother, son, daughter. In other words, then the answer comes back, now I know you love God. God has to come first, and that's the lesson of Abraham in faith. Then we have the story of Sarah and how Sarah conducted herself as a woman of faith. So men and women are highlighted in Scripture for our learning. A response of faith is so important. Noah did it. Sarah did it. Moses, in verse 29, he rather than live in splendor in Egypt, he was willing to suffer with the people of God because he saw something that was so important, and that was the relationship with God. The book of Ephesians, chapter 5, 22 and 30, tells us about husband-wife relationships and how that is so important, how that the wife is to be submissive to the husband. The husband is to be submissive to God through Jesus Christ, so that all are in submission to one another. Submission is a very important. There's a dual submission, husband to the wife and vice versa, and then to Christ as the head of that marriage relationship. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Here we're told, therefore, my beloved brethren. Notice this is Paul talking, and how does he look on us? As his beloved brethren. That he did in those days, and his words still speak to us today on behalf of God. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That what we have been called to do might not seem so important from our human perspective, but because we're all a part of the body of Christ, it is working to the glory of God the Father through Jesus Christ, who is bringing all things in harmony to the Father. This is why, again, the resurrection plays such an important part. So we have to have a good heart. We have to have a responsive faith. Now, number three, we have to understand something else that is very much lacking today in our society, and it is called complete commitment. We are committed to a course with God through this calling. We can't go back. Peter used the expression when Jesus said, are you going to walk away too, like some of the others here? By basically what I have said. They don't want to apply the application of God's words to their life. They'd rather go back and do other things. And Peter said, Lord, to whom can we go? You only have the words of eternal life. You cannot get this from another human being. I can't give it to you. Nobody else can give it to me. Jesus Christ is the one who gives it to all of us. And we're all a part of the teamwork and the body of Christ and a work in progress that brings forth the first fruits to God's glory and honor. And boy, we should want to hunger and thirst to be part of that first fruits resurrection. Wouldn't it be sad to maybe have to go through circumstances, however God would work that, and then later come up in another time, miss out on all the fantastic kingdom of God for 1,000 years, the millennial service, and then be told, you know, you had a chance back there. You could have been part of that first fruit calling, but you chose not to for various reasons. But in mercy, God says, I'll pick you up later. I'll bring you along. And God, again, is going to give every human being every chance beyond words to make sure that they have known the truth, loved the truth, and have lived the truth. Because you cannot be a servant in the kingdom of God and just think you're going to walk around with a rod of iron just to show you're the key, you know, I'm the commander in chief. No, Jesus Christ is the commander in chief. We follow his instructions. He gives us a rod of iron for only one purpose. Where there are rebels who would go contrary to the way of God, that means you have the authority, a rod of iron, to bring that turn around, stop that criminal act, whatever it is, and bring it around and help people to understand that's not going to be acceptable in the kingdom of God. So it's important to have a complete commitment. Let's notice in Matthew chapter 6, and beginning in verse 19. Matthew chapter 6, and beginning in verse 19. You and I are given the admonition, again, that we are not to punch the wrong app. If we push for the application to lay up treasure for yourself, the admonition is lay not up for yourselves treasure upon the earth. He says that's where moth and rust corrupts and where thieves break in and steal. Here's the application we have to punch, so to speak. Make it a part of our lives. To lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither the moth or rust corrupt and where thieves cannot break in. Verse 21, for what you treasure as an individual. And he says where your treasure is. And our treasure right now is in heaven above, in God the Father and Jesus Christ together. And it says, there will your heart, notice your heart be also, this good heart that you've got to have in compliance, and have your faith and trust. And so God wants us to realize, if we don't value the things of God, then what do we value? What are we trying to hang on to? Because we know we can't take any of it with us. If you're a lady, you could have the most expensive diamond necklace, but you can't. You might as well use it now because you can't take it with you. If you're a man who loves automobiles and you got an expensive Maserati or something, enjoy driving it now because you can't take it with you. God has given us stewardship. And he says, how are you going to use the things I've given? Are you going to worship the things made by man's hands? Or are you going to worship the God whose hands are made manifest in the heavens at night when you see the stars and the moon, when you see the ocean and all these things, and where he says, this far and no further. Who is like unto the living God? There is so much we do not know, dear brethren. The things we have been privileged to know are only a small smattering. We don't fully grasp and comprehend. We see through a glass, smoke glass, darkly, like Paul says. He says, but it's a growing process. When I was a child, I thought like a child, acted like a child, behaved like a child. He said, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. So that's a maturation process growing up. But spiritually, he's talking now, spiritually, it's time to grow up spiritually and fulfill our destiny as men and women, sons and daughters of God. And remember, while we look as male and female, what does it say in the kingdom of God? In the spirit world, there is no male and female in the same relationship as we have now in the physical flesh. We may look like male and female at that time, but we are now spirit, sons and daughters of God. It's a marvelous thing that the Bible tells us, and we're in part still learning that. In Hebrews chapter 5, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 5. And here, once again, we have some very important instruction to help us understand what it is God is looking for. Hebrews chapter 5, and beginning in verse 13, he says, for everyone, every individual who is called of God and uses milk, you know, babies begin their cycle of life on mother's milk. And it is designed to help the child, the infant, to get a good start. And you and I are the same way. We begin with the milk of God's Word, which we talk about as just the basics. But if we just stay on milk, and that's all we learn, then no progress beyond learning the basics is all you've got. We are to go on to that. He says, for the word of righteousness, for he is still a babe. But strong meat, really getting into what the Bible has to offer, belongs to them that are of full age and who by reason of the use thereof, of their senses, exercise to do what? To discern both good and evil. And that's what you and I are in the process of learning. Many times things have happened in our life, we didn't discern properly. We got taken advantage of. Simply because of what? We didn't discern that it was evil. Looked good to us, thought it was good, until it snapped like a rattlesnake and it bit us and we realized, oh, I can't do that again. Can't do that again. So what did you learn? You learn stay away from certain things because they bite. This is what the application of God's law does. It keeps us from getting hit by the rattlesnakes of life. And it keeps us aware, we're mindful how God looks at things. And so discerning life is a very important aspect that you and I are in the process of learning. The Amish have an experience or a saying that they have used, and it goes like this. Too old too quick, too schmarts too late. We finally get the things, we finally get our act together, and life is over. Because it goes by so fast. That's why we're told to redeem the time, for the days are evil, to make the most of each and every day. And then it goes on in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, and explains how we are to build on this foundation to maturity. This is very important that we're to understand these various doctrines and things that are mentioned here. And then we move on to a very important fourth point, a very important fourth point that's in conjunction with this chapter 6 and verse 1 and 2. And that is, we have to seriously study the Word of God, not super, best put, not in a, what's the word I would like to use on it? Superficial. We can't understand the Bible in a superficial manner. We have to dig for what the Bible is telling us. And as we dig through these words and do word studies in our personal Bible study and things, it's amazing the things we learn. Things that we thought were certain things aren't what they were. And we learn to change and we learn to grow. Are you doing the same thing you did 5, 10, 15 years ago? Hopefully not. Hopefully we've all changed and grown up an awful lot. We made a lot of assumptions over the years in our spiritual lives because we didn't do what Jesus said. Search the scriptures and see if this be so. We took advantage of things by what men said. We listened to what men and we thought they had the answer. You know, it's just like people going to a doctor today. Doctors have a wonderful way of being able to help when there is a legitimate need. But if you listen to the commercials on television, they'd have you going to the doctors on every time you take a sneeze because you might have a cold, you might have this, you might have that. And they will try to get you to see the man in white because he's got to be good because he's got a white coat on. And just like people said, you know, how do you discern the good guys from the bad guys in the movies? Well, the good guys always wear white hats. That's how you learn. So this is, again, the serious study of the Word of God, as mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. It's a very serious, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. The Bible is so wonderful in what it addresses and gives to us. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Approved unto God? Yes. A workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's the problem today. People do not know how to rightly divide the truth. And what it does, it creates problems and difficulties that have caused much hurt and much grief in the lives of many men and women. Now, the Bible must be our final authority. But today, the Bible is under assault. And you will hear people say, "You mean to tell me you're trying to live by the Bible?" You know, the atheist community have become very militant lately, and they're not just content to be out there by themselves anymore. "Well, you people are religious holy Joes, and we'll just, you know, we don't believe in God, and we don't believe in anything else." But now they're on the assault. They're attacking the Word of God. They want to cause any kind of doubt to be thrown. And as I gave you a sermon some time back, what is it that is a thorn in Satan's side? This wonderful book you have on your laps and we're reading today. Because he has to create doubt and insecurities about the Bible that, well, I can't believe the Bible. If you can't believe the Bible, what did Hebrews 11:6 say? If you don't believe in God and know that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him, then you're not going to be able to harness the application of God's word. The book will be closed to you. It will not be able to give you the wisdom, the knowledge, and the understanding that God reveals through his spirit to our human spirit as contained in the word of God. Remember, this is so precious what we have. It's a pearl of great price. And Jesus used this expression. He says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word," what you've got here in written form, based on spiritual intent behind it, "will never pass away." That is precious to have that understanding and have that core value. So studying, consulting the scriptures when you have problems and difficulties in life, that's what the Bible's written for, to be your consultant, to tell you, "I'm a teenager, what should I understand?" Flee fornication if you're a teenager. Why? Because your hormones are going to be raging as a young person. You're suddenly going to discover male and female like never before. And when you live in a world that throws television programs at you constantly, that show people in bed who shouldn't be in bed, and husbands and wives are ridiculed, and same-sex people are being told it's all right, so the state of Washington now approves it and changes marriage license and all kinds of crazy things, and people don't know what to do. What do? You consult the Word of God. And then who do we believe? A God who cannot lie, whose character is righteous and holy and pure? Well, if I'm a teenager growing up and I've got these potential problems, God is warning me, hey, stay away from that. Now, of course, as the years go by, they've changed the rules on us. As the years go by, usually they say things cool off with regard to this male and female thing. But have you noticed the admonition lately on television? Well, you can still keep going like you did when you were a teenager if you just have a lot of thing called Viagra or Cialis. And if you're loading up on that stuff, and if that's still not good enough, you got to get testosterone because that'll make you feel like a 20-year-old again. No wonder it says, "With feigned words, they make merchandise out of you." They lie to you, and they, with plastic words, bend these things to give you a false vision of the reality of life. God says when you're in your teens and your earlier years, what do? You're hopping, you're jumping. You know, it's the Beach Boys. It's everybody, go, go, good vibrations. As you get older, what happens? What is ordained to happen? To learn how to do the waltz and not rock and roll. You learn to dance slower and enjoy it. But you're supposed to do what? Enjoy every stage of your life as God ordained it, because it's designed to help you learn the whole picture of what life is. God doesn't want you young people to think about being old. He wants you to be young when you're young. But he says, remember, I'm going to call you on the carpet for everything you do when you're young. So make the right decisions. And he tells the older folks the same way. You're on the same block. And you're evaluated accordingly, because you should know better as an older person. You've had a little more mileage, and you've seen some of the scars of life that the younger generation may not have yet seen. So these are things God is telling us. A serious study of the Bible becomes important with our intention to obey God. John 7 and verse 17. You're familiar with this one. John 7 and verse 17. He says, if any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaks of himself seeks his own glory, but he that seeks his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Now, Jesus Christ is our righteousness, and that brings us to the last point that we want to take a look at. And that is the fifth point. It has to do with what we're getting ready to observe as the new year starts again by man's calculation. And that is preparation for the Passover in this area of what is called self-examination. Using God's word to examine yourself to see where are you. It's like taking a thermometer and putting it under your tongue and finding out what's your temperature. Well, what is our spiritual temperature? Are we hot? Are we cold? Are we lukewarm? Where do we stand? These are important things that God is asking us to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. Paul tells the Galatian Christians, he says, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. It's important for us to do that every so often. Prove your own selves. Put yourself to the test. Know you not your own selves? Don't you know what makes your own heart tick? And he says, how that Jesus Christ is in you, that you're living to the glory of Jesus Christ, except you be reprobates. If you're with Jesus Christ, then you will be examining yourself and comparing yourself with Jesus Christ. He is the perfect example. He is our role model. We don't want to compare ourselves among ourselves, because that'll give you a very false reading. And Paul called it this. He says, it's very unwise to do that, because God sees things as they really are. Our intent is to obey God, as workmen to labor to conform our lives to the truth of God. We want to be sure that we are doing what? We're not wasting time. Time is a commodity God has given to us. It was created for mankind. We have a 7-day week in which we operate. God is beyond time. Time doesn't control, you know. And to God, a day is like 1,000 years and so forth. Time is nothing to God, because it doesn't restrict him. It restricts you and myself. We are restricted by time. And a lot of times we worry about time. We say, I haven't got enough time. Well, we have the same amount of time we've always had, but we just have more things jammed in that time. And that requires us to do what? Make wise choices and the use of the time we have. We're told to redeem the time, for the days are evil, and they really are, and they're getting worse. And God says, in so doing, we are to do what? We are to ask God for his guidance each and every day, that we might have the blessing of God. Let's take a look at Proverbs 14 and verse 12. Proverbs 14 and verse 12. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, we have this reminder. It's reiterated again in chapter 16, verse 25. But it says there is a way which seems right unto a man, unto a woman, but the ends thereof, just the way we would attack problems or difficulties in life, they are the ways that end in death. You know, death comes in many different forms. We tend to think death means the grave. But there's a lot more to this thing of when people have things their own way. For example, our lives are based on relationships. We have a relationship with God. We have a relationship with brethren. We have a relationship with fellow human beings. Now, what can cause the death of a relationship? Words. We're told to watch and be careful because words have the power of life and death. And if it has the power of death, it means it can kill a relationship, like a situation that my wife and I are familiar with, a lady outside the church, but a good friend and one that my wife has tried to help and assist in her circumstances. She's a widow lady, but she has a problem. It's called her mouth. Her tongue. She likes to use it very vociferously with her family members. And what she has done is alienated them to such a degree that they don't want to even be around her. What does that do? It kills a relationship. And she yearns to see her grandson. But because she can't control her tongue, you see why the admonition, we have to learn to control our tongue, every idle word. Because what we say affects people. And people think, well, no, it doesn't. Oh, yes, it does. The Word of God says it does. And says we must use wisdom and caution in these particular areas. So relationships can be. And, of course, the ultimate, if a person keeps going in areas that they shouldn't go, it can cause premature death of physical life. A person gets messed up with drugs, for example, or criminal activity. These things can all have a powerful effect because they're the way people think. They think they can get ahead, and they try to take advantage of other people, and it all backfires on them. So what God is wanting us to understand is that you don't want to listen to worldly wisdom. You want to listen to the wisdom of God. And we're told about that worldly wisdom in Colossians 2 and verse 8. Very quickly, a quick look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. And what are we told? In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. It says, beware lest any man, any individual, spoil you through what? Through philosophy and vain deceit. After the traditions of men. And you know, there's a question that circulates among some who are trying to probe the history of mankind. And they're beginning to ask questions such as, do we really know the history of the human family? Because man changes the things. You know, people change the record of history. They say that history is written by the victors. And so you never fully get the whole story of things. So who's going to be the faithful one to record what we need to know and understand if we want to understand the history of mankind? Answer, the Word of God, who cannot lie. Human beings lie, and they write history according to their way. And their way many times is not God's way. So the traditions of men, as well as the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ. Always Christ is put forth as the standard bearer of where truth is and what we need to understand. Notice John chapter 15, one final scripture in conclusion. Now, let me go before we get to that scripture, just to give you again for the record, a good heart, number one, has to be one of the tools we utilize. Number two, a responsive faith. Number three, complete commitment. In a world today, people don't want to commit to anything. They're always wanting to, as we say, have a parachute to bail out in when things don't work their way. I think there was a book written one time, What's the Color of Your Parachute, if I remember correctly. God tells us he's not in the business of having people who are going to bail out on him. We have to endure to the end. The fourth point is seriously studying the Word of God. Just like he told the Bereans, they were more noble because they listened and received it as of God's Word, but they went back and checked it. We all have the right to check the Word of God. God wants us to. He doesn't want us to just have blind faith in what people say. And that's for all of us. So every minister has to remember that. That's our charge before God. And you have to remind that or be reminded as lay members in the Church of God. And then, of course, after that serious study, number four, the last is self-examination using the Word of God. Now, in John chapter 15, verse 4 and 5, we get the final admonition. John chapter 15, verse 4 and 5. Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me." You leave Jesus Christ out of your life and you're not bearing the fruit you think you're bearing. He says, "I am the vine and you are the branches." As I told you, we're all part of the body of Christ. He likens himself, he is the vine, we're the branches. He's the head, we're the body. And he says, "I am that vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit." Why? "For without me you can do nothing." You're spinning your wheels spiritually, thinking you're going somewhere, and you're not going to go where you think you're going to go. Because again, the truth of God is what? It is applying God's truth to your life, to my life. And it has to be something that is practical and life-changing. Is your life changing? Are you rejoicing in the fact, or are you worrying more about the fear of the tribulation and things like that instead of the glorious coming kingdom of God, of which you want to be a part of and you hunger and thirst to be a part of that? And you thank God every day for the knowledge and the truth he's given you, because again, through his Spirit, he gives us the ability to apply these apps, this application of his word to our lives, and it makes changes. Think of where you would have been years ago without the Sabbath day, without the holy days. You wouldn't know how to eat right because you would have believed falsehoods, say, "Oh, you observe those Jewish dietary laws?" I'm sorry, they're not Jewish. People don't study their Bible. You know, that's why they say what they say. They say, "Well, I don't understand the Bible at all. You know, half of it, it's all Greek to me." No, it's half Hebrew, half Greek. But they don't even know that. They can't even tell you in order Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All these surveys by Barna and different ones, people are religiously ignorant. They don't know their Bibles. They're being set up for the greatest deception the world has ever seen. But it says, "But you are the children of light. You haven't been called to be walking in darkness, but to understand the truth of God." I hope that's helpful. I hope you keep this in mind now as we leave this year behind very shortly and get ready for another year, and only God knows what's coming. But may we walk with God and Jesus Christ, and we know he will see us through to the very end. May God's richest blessing be upon you as you use the truth of God. And that's why the blessing of God is so important. But it only comes to those who apply the application, who apply the truth of God to their living each and every day. May God help us so to do.